Please open your Bibles and turn to the book of James as we continue our study there. Again, it's good to see everyone here this morning. We're happy that we had an opportunity that we might gather together this morning to encourage one another to worship our God and to study His Word together. I'm going to be reading beginning in verse 22 of chapter 1, James chapter 1, verse 22. Remember that we left off last week talking about the implanted word, which is able to save our souls, verse 21. Verse 22 says, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained or unspotted from the world." So we addressed a little bit last week this concept in verse 22 of being doers of the word. And so we're not going to spend a lot of time on that this morning, but it does take us right into this next section. It's like a bridge taking us from utilizing that implanted word, doing something with it, not just being hearers only, into what we're studying this morning, which is primarily this in verse 27 of what constitutes pure and undefiled religion before God. And to be sure that our own religion is acceptable before God, let's notice that there are some things revealed to us about this pure and undefiled religion in this context for us this morning. So thinking about religion, and I don't use that word the way that the world uses it. I don't use the word religion to mean, you know, some system of beliefs, whatever it might be. We're talking about something very specific. We are talking about the God we serve, Christianity, that very specifically when we use that word religion. But he says that this religion must be active. It must be something that we are doing in our lives. And of course, you know, he uses this example here or command here to visit. That is an action. That's something that you do, something that you carry out. But the context prior to this also makes it clear that we are to be those doers and not just those hearers. And that echoes the teachings of Jesus himself, because we do not want to be deceived. We don't want to deceive ourselves in thinking, I'm just fine, God's saving me, and so I don't really need to worry about anything. He says we can deceive ourselves into that way of thinking, but we need to be active, we need to be doing the things that we learn with that word, those things that were implanted within our heart, that word that is able to save our souls. And so, for example, in Matthew 7 and verse 21, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." It's active. You must carry out and act upon those things that you learn. And of course, he asks the question, why would you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you to do? If we just listen all the time, but we don't put it into action, then it is worthless. It's not really doing us any good. And so then we deceive ourselves. And it is really only ourselves that we are deceiving. It's not anybody else. We're not deceiving God. We're not deceiving Satan. They both can see the activity or lack of activity within our life. And perhaps we might be able to fool others to some degree, but a lot of times they can see through it as well, especially those that are closer to us. And so when we think about deceiving ourselves and we think about really doing what we say we believe and what we say we will do, we need to think about this practice. Practicing what we preach or practicing what we hear. James emphasizes that, and he points out in chapter 2 the necessity of a faith that is working, a faith that is actually living up to what we preach. profess. And so we can conclude that one who does not practice their religion is following something that is dead indeed. But God did not intend for our practice of Christianity to be just, you know, going to church. Christianity is not making sure I'm there for Bible class and making sure I'm there for worship service when this local congregation decides to meet. That was never the intention of God saying, that's enough. What God wants is the heart. And if what we profess, what we believe, what we act out is not from the heart, then it is lacking. And extending our heart to God in worship is essential in order to worship Him in spirit and in truth. But so is also walking away from that worship service, if you will, and going out and living what we have learned from His Word. And throughout the New Testament, there's all sorts of emphasis placed upon doing good. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, by the writings of Paul, he said, as we have our opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. We studied through the book of Galatians. We addressed chapter 6 as well and looked at that responsibility for us to do good as we have those opportunities. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, he said that Jesus gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works, to carry out those things that we've been taught and that we've seen example of even within Jesus and within the apostles. And then in chapter 3 and verse 8, this saying is trustworthy. I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. And then finally in verse 14, let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need not be unfruitful. Now, I'm just going to take a quick sidebar here and state what I've stated before. When we're talking about good works, it's not us that gets to define what is good. It is God who defines what is good, especially in fulfilling His commandments and fulfilling His word. We don't get to make it up. We don't get to say, well, I don't really like that one. I'm going to strike that off the list. No. No, we are not legislators. We are followers of God. The Hebrew writer stated in chapter 13 and verse 16, do not neglect to do good. And then the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 17 stated, if anyone has this world's goods, and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. To be active. And until we make the proper application of the Word of God in our lives, until we show the kindness and the compassion for those that are around us, then all the preaching, as sound as it may be, all the teaching that we may engage in, it won't make up for it. Our religion will not be pure and undefiled if we do not engage ourselves in doing the will of God. But because this particular context gets abused by some, I want to take a moment and point out that James is talking about the individual. He uses singular pronouns throughout this entire context. Anyone, he, himself, this one, anyone, this one's oneself. He is emphasizing the personal nature of pure and undefiled religion. He says, this is between you and your God. Nobody else can do it for you. No group can do it for you. It's very important that we understand that James is talking about every single one of us, which points us back again to Galatians 6:10. As we have opportunity, let us do good unto others, especially of those of the household of faith. God grants us opportunities every single day to live our faith, to be an influence on others, and to do good for others. But the reason that I make this point is because sometimes people believe that as long as the local congregation is engaged in certain things, that as long as I am contributing to that, I'm putting a check in the plate, I'm putting money in the plate on the first day of the week, that that relieves me of any personal obligation in this regard, and that is not true. Just setting aside whether the local congregation can engage in some of those things, I just want to point out that no one gets to live faithfully for us. We must each one live faithfully in our service to God. That doesn't mean that there's no place for putting a contribution together for us to keep funds for the local congregation. There are things that the local church is commanded to do. And let's face it, we live in a world that is based upon an economy, and so funds are required for certain things to be accomplished. And so we have what we call corporate giving, which is, you know, the congregation taking up a collection. And we do so in fulfillment of a command. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. Now, they were talking about a benevolent need at the time, but the principle was there that when they gathered on the first day of the week, they should be taking up a collection so that they are prepared when needs do arise and so that the congregation can fulfill its own commands. So James emphasizes this personal nature of pure and undefiled religion. And this collective activity is never intended to replace that individual personal responsibility. Now we can make all sorts of applications in that regard. You might think, well, you know, we pay a preacher, so I don't need to talk to my neighbors about God. But would we accept that? No. No, we all understand that each one of us is to be the salt of the earth. Each one of us is to be a light unto the world. And so then we do understand that concept of a personal responsibility to serve the one true and living God to the best of our ability, fulfilling his commandments. He expects us to do so. And here in the book of James, he's pointing out the poor, the widows, and the orphans. Now realize that we have certain structures within our society today that did not exist within the first century, that kind of removes these things from our general thoughts and views on a regular basis. You know, in the first century, you might come across someone, for example, on the way to the temple or to the synagogue, you might see someone that's begging there because they're in a position in which they cannot earn a living for themselves. Or you might see those orphans, or you might see those widows. And today you don't see them in the same way. You don't see them begging like that for society to help them because we have put public structures in place. But nonetheless, that does not take away our personal responsibility when we have contact with someone that might be in some sort of need that we can fulfill for us to do so. And if we become so hard-hearted that we think, well, let them go and seek that help from the government only, then I would say we become hard-hearted toward those we're supposed to be loving, those we're supposed to care about their situation. And then, again, I'm going to kind of keep tying this back to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, which is, do good unto others, especially unto those of the household of faith. If you have widows that are in need, then there are guidelines even for the church helping them. But that responsibility falls upon their family first. Likewise, orphans. Again, it's not a common occurrence today, but it does happen. And I am so thankful that there are Christians the world over that seek to provide what is truly best for those that are orphaned, and that is to bring them into their homes, to adopt them, to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And there are many that help others do so because, quite honestly, that's not an inexpensive venture in this current world. It can be very expensive to adopt a child. And so, there are many Christians that put their funds together in order to assist those that are engaging in that activity. But we find this personal nature and this idea of caring for them within the Old Testament as well. Every third year, the tithe was supposed to be for the widows and the orphans. So there was something set aside for them. But then you get, by the time of the first century, you remember the accusation made against those that were in power of the time that they were devouring widows' houses. They weren't looking out for them anymore. They weren't providing for them the way that they should. Sometimes children even would shirk the responsibility to watch after their own parents, saying that, well, what I do have, I've dedicated that to God. Even though I haven't contributed it yet, it belongs to God, and so I'm not going to do that. In other words, they're making excuses to not fulfill the commands of the Lord. And we likewise should not be doing the same thing. The Lord has given us commands to do what we can for others, to serve Him through the actions that we take in this world. And we should not be making excuses to keep us from doing so. And so the local church doesn't take away that obligation, and we certainly should not think in those terms. But let's think about pure religion for a moment. It sounds redundant, but it's not really. It seems obvious to say that, you know, religion needs to be pure, but there's so many people that ignore it today. Religion has become just something that soothes a person's conscience, that just makes them feel a little bit better. And it says, well, I'm a good person. I go to church. You know, I do that type of activity that puts them in that classification of a good person in our society today, even though some of that is going by the wayside. But because of that, we need to make the statement, religion ought to be pure. It ought to be undefiled. Our society has become increasingly immoral and materialistic. And it's wreaking havoc upon those within even the Lord's church. That we become more immoral and materialistic as we allow that influence into our lives in all sorts of avenues. You know, the thing about the work of Satan in this world is he doesn't just come at us in one direction. He comes at us in every direction. And so there's almost no activity you could engage in that Satan can't have any influence whatsoever to come at you. And so we must guard ourselves. Our religion is for nothing if it is not pure. That means without blemish. Undefiled, that means unstained, capable of keeping us or helping us. And unspotted means that the world is not influencing it. The world is not spotting your religion. But a question gets stated, well, if we're sinners, if we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and as John points out in 1 John chapter 1, we still sin from time to time, and if we say that we don't, we're liars, then how can we ever be pure and undefiled and unspotted? Well, because we're cleansed by something greater than ourselves, better than the life that I can live. Let's look in 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. And look first of all in verse 7. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. It states there, if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. I made reference to verse 8 that says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, the truth is not in us. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. The word is not in us. Then chapter 2, verse 1, he says, I'm writing these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. So understand that salvation, being pure, that's not something we attain by ourselves. It is something we work at. It is something we strive for. But it is not something we can accomplish on our own. We absolutely need the blood of Jesus. It is only by the blood of Jesus that I have the grace of God. It is only by the blood of Jesus that I avoid the penalty for sin. And so as John points out here, his blood cleanses us, taking away that defilement, taking away those spots. But we have to determine, I'm going to walk in the light. I'm going to follow his path. God lays it out for me. He says, here's what you need to do in order to be a child of mine. Here's what you need to do to continue to be a child of mine. It's not one step. It's step after step after step after step until the day that I cease to draw breath in this body. It is a continual walking in the light. And so, as he states there in chapter 2 and verse 3, that means keeping the commandments of God. For example, the initial cleansing of the blood when we obey the command to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins is extremely important. But the continuous cleansing of the blood after that point is also extremely important. That means that we also do not deceive ourselves into thinking that I have no sins to confess, I have no sins to repent of, I have nothing that I need to be cleansed of. That means I open my eyes and I look at myself the way that God would see me. And we kind of reach that point that Paul did. Wretched man that I am, who will save me? God. God will save me. He did so for Paul. He will so for us. And so I would say that also we accomplish this pure religion by the help of God. With Christ's blood, and with God's help, it is possible to be pure, undefiled, and unspotted by the world. Because as we are walking in the light, as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus continually cleanses us. Not so that we can ignore sin, not so that we can partake in it without any regard for what the commandments of God are, but so that we can be a child of God despite our faults, despite our inadequacies. Why? Because I have stored up that word in my heart, and I am doing my best to live that word in my life. That's what God is looking for. And I would also submit to you that that is what makes Christianity unique. Man has made up a lot of religions. Some of them, I really don't understand where they started. When I look at what they teach, I look at it and think, I just don't understand how somebody came up with this. But I think that's because I know the one true and living God, and it kind of boggles my mind to search for anything else. But man has come up with all these different ideas, but they don't express the hope that we have in Jesus. They don't express the kind of help that we have through the Spirit, that God provides for everything that we need. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, it says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. We talk a lot about us being faithful, but here Paul says God is faithful. Faithful to what? Faithful to what he is committed to. Faithful to what he promises. And he says, based on this faithfulness, he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Thank God. thank God, because I need it. I need help. You need help. Let's just be honest with that and just make the statement. Because accepting that I need help is the first step in receiving that help. Other religions may be doing certain things that are classified as good. They might even be doing certain things that we find within the Bible. But that doesn't mean it's pure religion. It doesn't mean it's sincere. It does not mean that it is saving us. Only the religion of Jesus Christ, true Christianity, can present one pure in the sight of God. John 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And he expresses that same concept in a number of ways, talking about being a door and talking about being a shepherd leading us and all these different imagery that he provides for us that give us this beautiful picture of a Savior that truly wants to help us. That wants us to be saved. So much so, by the way, that he willingly allowed himself to be emotionally abused, physically abused, nailed upon a cross, and sit there throughout a day while the life that was within his body drained out of him until he could no longer take a breath and he died on that cross. That's because he wants you to be pure before God the Father. So, what kind of religion do you practice? Is it a religion of going to church? Or is it pure religion? Christianity, the way God intended it. You see, serving God, worshiping God, it goes beyond the walls of a building. It goes beyond reading our Bibles and the pages that are there. It goes to storing within our heart and acting upon it. We think about all this cleansing by the blood of Christ that we've been talking about. We think about the fact that over and over and over again the gospel was preached, and over and over and over again people listened, and over and over and over again people responded. And we sort of have this idea within our heads that my response is in the past. I already responded to hearing the word. No, actually, our response in reality is every day. Every day that God gives me another day of life is a day to serve Him, is a day to worship Him, is a day to focus and put Him first in my life. And so we offer an invitation this morning, right now, that if you realize that He's not been first in your life, you've not really been responding to Him on a daily basis, then it's time to do something about that. We'd like to assist you. From studying God's Word to find out what God intends for you, to helping you become a child of God through baptism and remission of sins, as you have faith, confession, and repentance involved, to repenting and coming back to Him as you realize that your life has not been one that He would approve of. We want to assist you in those regards. And so if you have need, Anywhere is Home is the song we've selected, number 666. Won't you please come forward while we stand and while we sing.